Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His most holy word. I have what I think is a fairly poignant quotation from the Reverend Edward Veal. How soon are their leaves shaken off from them by the storms of temptation? How soon are they withered by the hot sun of persecution, who are not well rooted in spiritual knowledge? Men will never heartily love the truth if they see not its beauty, and never adhere to it if they do not love it. An unsettled judgment will make unconstant affections. I have heard of a martyr that could not dispute for Christ and yet could burn for Christ. But I never heard of any that could burn for Him and yet did not know Him. They that do not know the truth, the excellency and power and preciousness of it, cannot see reason enough for their laying down their lives for it. Leave that to be pondered. All right, so this week in our study of this concept of lying lips, I thought I would turn that concept around a bit and speak about the truth and how we are to be the people of truth, adhere to truth, that we should love the truth and buy the truth and those kinds of things. So that's what I want to talk with you about today. That's what we've sung about in the Psalms, I believe. And I think that's also commensurate with what the Reverend Edward Veal has said, that the more we love the truth, the more we'll be willing then to acknowledge Jesus Christ in it and to spend our lives for Him. So let's focus on that for a few minutes together today. The first thing I'd like to say is that we are supposed to be like our God. We're told often in Scripture to be like God in this thing or in that thing. The first thing that I'd like to show you is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, that we are to follow the example of our God in forgiveness. Right? What is Ephesians 4:32? Some of you haven't memorized. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Notice that God takes the lead in forgiveness for Christ's sake. And because of that, we are to imitate Him. We are to follow Him in that. We're to follow Him in being forgiving. We are to follow God in that He is holy, and we are to be holy. So Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, and then in our passage that we're studying in the morning, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, teaches us that ye shall be holy, or be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord your God. Another example. God is holy, and so we should be holy. The third is that we are to be like God in that He is kind and merciful to all. And so ought we to be, even to our enemies. Right? And this is that passage in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. Jesus will say there, love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you, do good to those that spitefully use you, that ye may be the sons of your Father, who is kind to all, who causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine upon all. God is good to all, and so we should be kind to all as well. Right? That's another example that we are to follow. We are also in Matthew 5:48, when Jesus brings that point up into its fullness, he says, see, it's 5:44 and 45, but then just a couple of verses later, in 48, he says, you shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so what our Lord is calling us to do is, because of our Father's pristine and perfect holiness, that we're to rise up toward that at all times. Not that we would ever partake of a divine perfection, but that we would rise up toward it, according to the example of our Heavenly Father. You see, in Scripture, not only is the Lord Jesus Christ our example, but God from heaven is an example as well. These are wonderful things to think on and to meditate upon. Then, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, you know what I say about 1 John 4. It's the real love chapter, right? So that in 1 John chapter 4, 11, that we are to love one another like the Lord loves us. 1 John 4:11. Another example to follow. God's love is the archetype, and ours is the ectype, right? God's love for us is to form the basis of our love one for another. Okay, so those are several examples. I'm sure with a little bit more time, we could come up with a few more examples. Not necessary. You get the point. Now turn with me to Psalm 31. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me and deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me, for Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for Thou art my strength. Into Thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. We have seen that God is forgiving, and we should be forgiving. God is holy. We should be holy. God is kind and good to all. We should be kind and good to all. God is perfect and we should be perfect. God is love and we should be loving. God is truth. And so ought we to be then, people of truth. We are to follow the lead of the Lord our God in being those who know and speak the truth. And so the question we ask here in my notes is God not the Lord God of truth? He is the Lord God of truth. And I hope that you heard the Christological context of Psalm 31:5, because these words are found in the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Into Thy hand I commit my spirit. Right? You remember that? Jesus is quoting Psalm 31:5 when He is on the cross. And yet there's a historical context into which David says that as well, right? That God is fully trustworthy. You know that in English the word trustworthy and truth come out of the same root. That when we think of God as trustworthy, we understand what that means is there's no falsehood in Him. What He says, He will do. He is a God of truth, or the God of truth, or as it says in Psalm 31:5, the Lord God of truth, right? The covenant-making, promise-honoring God of truth. Whatever He says is true by force of Him saying it. Now, what's so important about that is that David says, it doesn't matter what difficulty I'm in, nor what straits, I can commit myself to my God because He is the Lord God of truth. He will preserve me because He said so. I'm not worried about that. And that is the same context into which Christ will speak those same words. Into Thy hands I commit my spirit. So, is God not the Lord God of truth? He is. If God is the Lord God of truth, then we should be a people of truth. Let's look at a few more verses pertaining to God being the God of truth. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us that He is the apsevdos theos. That is the unlying God. Right? It is not possible for God to lie. He's the unlying God. Now, this is both a descriptive and a metaphysical description of God, right? A metaphysical understanding. I mean, it's impossible for Him to lie because everything He says is true because He is truth itself. But then, because of that, everything that He says we can describe as absolutely true. Right? I mean, a person can make a statement and you can say that's true. Right? And there's a sense in which that's a factual statement. That is a true statement. Yes, that is true. When God speaks, we can say that about everything He says. That is truth. But we can also say that it is truth because of something else. And that is because of who He is. He is the Lord God of truth. Truth finds its spring, its fountain in Him. So, very, very important stuff there to think about with regard to God being the God of truth. In Exodus 34, 6, at the base of Sinai, when Moses, who has been up to Mount Sinai and seen the God of Israel, according to the narrative there, Moses will say, I haven't yet had enough. Show me thy glory. And the Lord will make all of His glory pass by before Moses. And notice that it is in propositions, it is in truth statements that the Lord will bring forth His being before Moses. And so the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in what? Loving kindness or mercy and truth. This is who the Lord is. Truth is identified with Him. When He speaks truth. Thy word is true, as we will see later on. And then we turn to Psalm 86, verse 15. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And we will see that particular phraseology of the Lord's self-revelation in Exodus 34. We'll see that over and again throughout Scripture. That's quoted several times in the Psalms and beyond. Isaiah 25:1, O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name. For Thou hast done wonderful things, and Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Then we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. It would be important for this provision, this attribute of God, to be mentioned in Deuteronomy 32. Anyone remember what Deuteronomy 32 is? It's a statement of God's judgment, right? It's that song of Moses. Sometimes, you know, folks are wont to say, why aren't you singing Deuteronomy 32? I look at them when they ask me that and I always say, have you ever read that? Is that really something you'd want to sing in the worship service of God? Because this is the prophecy of Israel's downfall. Notice how that begins, verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is He. How many things can you pile up? This is what you do when words fail, right? But notice that one of those things that Moses piles up there under the inspiration of God is that He is a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. Then we have already sung today in Psalm 115 But we see the same thing in Psalm 71, that God is to be praised for His truth. God is to be praised for His truth, or truthfulness, or that everything He says is absolutely true. And finally then, notice, Hosea declares that because the Lord has forsaken His people, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, guess what's gone out with the Lord? Truth has gone out with the Lord. That's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? That when the Lord judicially departs from a people, what is left to them? Lies. Untruths. Deception. In fact, that is a sign of the Lord's judicial departure from a people. And I say judicial departure because we want to make sure that we're distinguishing what God does from what God is. It's impossible for God to depart from anywhere since He's everywhere. But God will judicially depart from a people. That is, that He will bring them under His judgment. He will no more reveal the truth to them, and they will be left to their lies. That's what that's meant to mean there in Hosea chapter 4. Okay, but notice also that it is by the truth that we come to know the Lord. It's by the truth that we come to know the Lord. This is how important the truth is to God and to God's people. Turn to Isaiah chapter 63. Verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He hath bestowed on them according to the multitude of His mercies and according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. For He said, surely they are My people, children that will not lie. Thus, or so, He was their Savior. In what way is the Lord described as our Savior? In the way that He has brought us along according to the truth. Surely they are My people, children that will not lie. And so in this way, He was their Savior. And so the Lord draws a people near to Him so that they will be people of truth as He is the God of truth. Part of our salvation, brothers and sisters, part of the way that the Lord is our Savior is that we should be saved from the deception, lies, and darkness by which we, or with which we come into this world, such that we should be a people of the truth because our God is a God of truth. Our Savior is a God of truth. And so it is completely incoherent for the people of God to have a reputation of being deceivers or liars. It is completely incoherent with the purposes of God in our salvation. That's what Isaiah 63, 7 and 8 teaches us. That the people of God are drawn out of the darkness and deception of the old man, that they might walk before God in the light of the truth. And thus, He was their Savior. Notice what it goes on to say. In all their affliction, He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them, and He bare them as and carried them all the days of old. This deliverance from lying, falsehood, and deception is part of God's tender mercy toward His people. It's a part of His care. If we flip over to Isaiah chapter 65 for a moment. Verse 14. Behold, My servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto My chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call His servants by another name, that He who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. The Lord, He's the God of truth. And this is so closely allied here to our salvation. I mean, just think of the practical implications. There is another God out there, small g, who's becoming more and more popular in the West. His name is Allah. Now, I don't know if you know this about Allah or not, but He has 99 names. Have you ever seen the prayer beads that Muslims use? Okay, well, they are divided either into 33 beads, or if you get the full raft, it's 99. So that in the 33 beads, you have three names that you remember for Allah in every one of the beads. Okay? Let me give you one of it, just one of His names. He is Allah the Deceiver. Now, if anyone ever tells you that there is some kind of parity between the God that the Muslims worship and the Lord God that we worship, you say, nuh-uh. That can be your proper theological response. You have it from me. Nuh-uh. He is not the same. He is Allah the Deceiver. Our God is the Lord God of truth. We can't have any parity between those two. Our God is the true God. And He, well, that may be one of the tenets of Islam that I agree with, that He is certainly a deceiver. Right? Okay, so we have seen then that the Lord is the Lord God of truth, that we are related to Him on the basis of truth, and that our salvation is founded on the fact that He is the God of truth. And that we then are saved to be a people of truth before Him. Second, let's turn to John chapter 8. And let's look at a false profession. Now, I'm not going to read the entirety of the chapter, although the entirety of the chapter applies. But we're going to read just 31 through 47. 16 verses, a little bit long, but not insufferably so. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto Him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto Him, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that heareth, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now go ahead and read one more verse, because this will be important to our argument a little bit later. Then answered the Jews and said unto Him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? All right, a bit of a lengthy reading there in the middle of a sermon, but I want you to understand the interchange here with regard to us, the people of God, being the people of truth. So, in chapter 8, let's go ahead and run up to the section that we read. In verses 12 through 14, Christ claims divine knowledge, and because of that, complete trustworthiness. He knows where he is from, that he is from above, from his Father. He knows who he is. That is, he knows that he is very God himself. In this exchange, Christ tells the Pharisees that they should believe him because he is of God and speaks the truth. That he is that Lord God of truth that they read of about in, or that they read about in Psalm 31:5. We skip down to verse 25. Jesus says, they ask, who art thou? And he replies with the answer that we would expect from the truth speaker. He says, I'm even the one I've told you from the beginning. My story hasn't changed. What other source of truth can say that? Or, you know, supposed truth. He says, I have not changed. My story hasn't changed. It's even all that I said to you from the beginning. In the next verse, he claims special intimate communication from his Father, such that whatever he speaks is true. Now in verses 31 and 32, we note that it is the truth that makes us free. Free from Satan's lies. Free from Satan's bondage. The only way we can be made free is through the truth. We must have the truthful means to the saving end, in other words. Right? We can't expect to see people converted to Christ by running fast and loose with the truth. Now, this has a lot to do with the methodology of how the people of God speak in this world. We need not to fear speaking the truth. No, the truth is what makes us free. And all those who hear, if they believe it and receive it. But we can't get there. We can't get to that saving knowledge of Christ. We can't get to the deliverance and liberty that belongs to the children of God by anything less than speaking the truth. It must be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, to coin an old phrase. And may the Lord help us to speak that truth. So, then Jesus goes on to tell them that in speaking to them as he has, and I have to pause in this progress forward for a moment because of the comical verse in verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father, and we are Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to any man. Does that compute? Really, does it compute? I mean, think about, where did Abraham's children end up just two generations from Abraham? In Egypt. Were they in bondage in Egypt? Yes, they were. Were they in bondage in Assyria? Yes, they were, or scattered even beyond Assyria. Were they in bondage in Babylon? Yes, they were. Were they in bondage to Rome even as they speak? Yes. Why can't they see that? Because they're not of the truth. They can't see it. They rest on their pedigree of being blood related to Abraham and say, we were never in bondage to any man. They're deceived. They're self-deceived. This is the plight of the natural man. Do you understand now what Jesus means when he says, ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free? Free from what? Free from the bondage of lies and deception that lead inexorably to death. This is why we, the people of God, must be people of truth. We must speak the truth. We must love the truth. We must buy the truth. And all of those other things. And we'll get to that in a little bit. So, it's the truth then that makes us free. Note then the Jews, he declares to them that they are of their Father, although they claim to know God, they do not. And note the massive error they have made, the gargantuan self-deception that they have made, that they have taken to themselves. They profess to be the children of God, but are actually the children of the devil. God is the Lord God of truth. The devil is the father of lies, and they follow his deceptions everywhere he leads. There's no middle ground here, people. There's no middle ground described. Being quasi-truth and quasi-error. Either we are the children of God and lovers of the truth, knowers of the truth, or we are the children of the devil. So we must walk in the truth. It is interesting that at the end of this discussion, after Jesus reveals to them their absolute nakedness with regard to the truth, their absolute self-deception, that they cannot see themselves for who they are, what do? They descend to name-calling and lies. You see that? Say we not rightly that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And so, what do you do when you run out of truth to speak? When you can't argue any longer? When your reason is proven to be lies and irrationality? Instead, you descend to calling names. And that's exactly what they do. And that is a sign, isn't it? It's a sign yet of being in bondage to the devil and his deception. All right, so the first point, God is the Lord God of truth. We are to imitate him. The second point is that there are only two fathers possible, the father of lies and the father of truth. And which one are we under? And then the third is the people of God then. We must be the people of truth if we are to testify for the truth of God and his word in this world. One of the reasons the Lord hates and abominates lying lips is because that this kind of speech stands in the way that the Lord has chosen to promulgate and to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and that is through the preaching of truth. If it is indeed through words, the preaching of the word, literally, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, and then also Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and hearing a preacher as he preaches. If that's the method that God has chosen to expand his kingdom and to draw his elect to himself, then we understand his abomination of lies. The Lord abominates lies. Why does he abominate them? Because they stand in the way of his saving interests of his people. Now, they will not stand in his way ultimately. We understand that. But all who come against what God has chosen to do in this world with regard to the salvation of his people will indeed suffer under his displeasure. So, we turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, and we'll take a look at this principle for a few moments. What does it belong to the people of God to do? Verse 25 of Ephesians 4. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. This is how the body edifies itself. Isn't that what we heard earlier in the chapter? That it is through the preaching of the word that the people of God are gathered and perfected, that the ministry goes forth and the body is edified. Notice verse 15, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I want to tell you, dear brothers and sisters, that if the church is going to be gathered and if it's going to be edified, it's going to have to give itself to the truth. And it's going to have to turn away from every false way. Because everything that is not Bible, everything that is not truth, everything that is not the Word of God, rightly interpreted, rightly drawn out, rightly implicated, if we're not doing that rightly, then we're not edifying the church and we're not bringing the church together as we should. God is the Lord God of truth. We are saved to be a people of the truth, to speak the truth of God because he has first spoken the truth to us, to speak the truth of God one to another, and to put away lying, and to put away deception, and to put away falsehood. And if we're not doing that, then we're working cross purposes with God. Philippians chapter 2 is the next passage. Now, the word truth is not necessarily used here, but you'll get the picture. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The operative phrase there is holding forth the word of life. We acknowledge that this is a crooked world, not only in Paul's day, but in ours. Crooked is the same word we get scoliosis from. That's the Greek word that ends up in our language as scoliosis, which means what? That you have this crookedness to your spine, right? Instead of that nice straight spine that you want to see, you know, and now what we're doing is we're taking x-rays and MRIs and we're putting lines on them, you know. You put a straight line in the midst of this back so you can see how much curvature, how much crookedness it has to it. And the less, the better. So then, with regard to the words that we speak, we want to remember that they should be straight, truth, straightforward, instead of crooked or lying or deceiving. And we are to shine as lights in this world. We are to bear witness to the true God's true word as true light in the midst of darkness and ignorance. But if our speech, however, is punctuated with exaggeration, half-truth, lies, and deception, we will not be trusted when we speak the word of God. This stands for the people of God. It also stands for ministers. But let's look at one more passage that's universal before we start dancing on the ministers' heads. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. What is guile? Deception. Lies. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So he begins that little section there with that our lips should have no guile, no deception on them. And then he ends that little section with that we must be able to speak that word of testimony whenever that need arises, whenever those questions come up. And we want at that moment, don't we, to have a reputation of being the people of truth at such times. If we are given to immaturity and exaggeration feigned this and that. I don't want to be too descriptive because I don't know. It's not the place for it. We want to emphasize then that our speech must be upright, moderate, temperate in all things at all times, because we never know when those questions are going to come. And when those questions come, we are counseled to be ready with that answer, with meekness and fear. We are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And of course, Peter is quoting from the prophet there who says, let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And so we speak then the truth of God when we are called upon. And we do so from that basis of credibility because of how we live before the world, that we do not have deceitful tongues. Okay, now we can dance on the minister's head for a few minutes, including mine. Turn to 2 Corinthians. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and to make and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. What a solemn thing that Paul says there. Now skip with me down to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Of course, the focus there is on verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Those of you who desire to be ministers, or who desire to labor in word and sacrament someday, remember these passages. These passages tell you to guard the entirety of your life, that as the minister of the gospel, you are a credible witness to the truth. If this is necessary for the people of God generally, it is necessary specifically for you, that your words be yea and yea, not yea and nay. That when you speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ, men may disagree, but they will know that you speak the truth. It's like the Lord said to Jeremiah, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Of course, we've seen a lot of things that would assist the points that we're making here in Jeremiah, haven't we? We've seen his self-denial, right? We've seen his continued compassion toward the people of God, even in the midst of their deserving of judgment. We've seen him stretching himself out and continuing to speak the truth. And the Lord says, I'm going to make you a brazen wall. They're going to seek to take you down, but they won't be successful. You will be a consistent and constant witness to the truth for them. Oh, we don't need to be afraid of that word. We must love it. We must love the truth. We must take it to ourselves and never let it go. So then, for the people of God generally, and especially for the ministers of God, we must maintain a reputation of those who speak the truth. My dear brothers and sisters, may I dance on all of our heads now for a few moments. If there was an opportunity in Paul's day for people to develop for themselves a reputation of exaggeration and things that would weaken their understanding as or their being understood as trustworthy. If there was a possibility of that in Paul's day, you know where I'm going. May I say that in today's world, that possibility is augmented a millionfold, a thousandfold, a hundredthousand. I don't know what the number is, but you know where we're going with this. The opportunity for us to, quote unquote, put out our opinion on some kind of media somewhere is legion. Make sure you're speaking the truth. Make sure that if there is any credibility gap, that credibility gap, listen to me carefully, is 100% on the side of those who deceive and never on your side. What did Paul say? Sometimes I'm preaching the gospel, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those whom Satan, the god of this world, has blinded their minds. It must be on their side, never on my side. It must never be, Paul says, that it is my own deception, my own fudging the numbers or pushing this way the doctrine or pushing it that way to make it more palatable. Never can it be that. And we must be the same whether we are ministers or not. We don't ever want to weaken our reputation of being truth tellers. Because one day, we're going to be called to testify and to answer a question of the hope that lies in us. And we want to be credible in that day. This is really important, brothers and sisters. We must love the truth. We must speak the truth. We must make sure that when we're speaking, that we have affinities toward this fact and that fact. And remember what facts are, right? They're reportage without proper information and truth surrounding them. We must make sure that we are people of the truth. Oh, this is so very important. Because we live in a day when it is so easy to slip, so easy to fall out in that. And so I hope that you've seen in these passages, Philippians chapter 2, the passages here in 2 Corinthians, the passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, how important it is that the people of God have a very robust relationship with truth. Very robust. Very intimate in our relationship with the truth. And we must turn away from, as the psalmist will say, every false way. Okay, so here's where we begin to wrap up then. We're going to make some applications, and the applications are all centered around loving the truth. If we profess to love Christ, we will also love the truth. If we profess to love Christ, we will also love the truth, if that profession is a good profession. And you know where we're going. We're going back to Ephesians chapter 4. If 1 John chapter 4 is the love chapter, maybe Ephesians chapter 4 is the truth chapter. Huh? Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be, ye have heard him and have been taught by him, notice, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And the first application is verse 25. We read it already. Therefore, put away lying and speak the truth one with another, for we are members one of another. As the truth is in Jesus, then, put away lying. That's the direction that the apostle gives. So if we have a profession to love Christ, we remember then that the truth is in Jesus. Literally, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus told us, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. So then, buy the truth and sell it not, is the next admonition. Not only have a consistent profession of love for the truth, because you love Christ, but buy the truth and sell it not. And we find that in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise. Guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not. What does it mean when we talk about buying something? Well, in our day, we have so much disposable money that we've lost that concept. We, oh, I want this, I'll buy. I want that, I'll buy. There's no costliness to it at all. Right? In those days, what Solomon is saying here is, you're going to sacrifice for it. You're going to stretch for it. You're going to give up something for it. That's what it means to buy the truth. It's not just, you know, I'm going to go down and drop a nickel on the counter. No. It's something that you'll sacrifice for. It's something that you'll stretch for. It's something that you'll do without something else for. Right? Buy it. It is worth whatever that you spend. There is no amount of cost. There is no amount of money. There is no amount of sacrifice. There is no amount of hardship that will outstrip the value of truth. Do without things to have the truth. Study the Word of God. Study it over and again. Trust it. Rely on it. Believe it. It is the Word of the Lord God of truth. Have others help you with it. Read those wonderful teachers that have long since gone to their eternal glory and yet teach the truth that is in Scripture. Hear Job in Job chapter 28. Verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. Nor, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or pearls or the price of wisdom. It is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and whence is the place of understanding, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air? Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure, when he maketh a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning and thunder. Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, he and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. It is something that is priceless. My dear brothers and sisters, if I can do this without getting a cramp, this is a priceless thing. Read it. Study it. Know it. Have others help you with it. You can go home and you can turn on your faucet and you can have clean water come out of a faucet, and that makes you rich by any worldly standard today over many of the people of this world. But if I told you there would be gold coming out of it, we'd want to adjourn early. But now I can tell you without fear of contradiction that you can go home and get something better than that. You can be here and get something better than that. You can have the truth. Buy it and don't sell it. Love it. We must profess to love Christ and then we will love the truth. We must buy the truth and sell it not. Third, we must submit to the truth as it is in God's word. We must submit to the truth. Luke chapter 11. Verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. Excuse me. But he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus says, Thy word is truth. Notice in Acts chapter 13 and verse 44. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. They wanted to hear the word of God. A whole city coming to hear the word of God. They saw the value in it. They wanted to submit to it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonians, We rejoice over you, brethren, because when we came to you and preached unto you the word of God, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. They submitted to it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, in that famous passage about inspiration and how God caused those holy men to be carried along by His Spirit. Notice what He says also, though, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Notice the next word here. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Peter says, We saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We heard the voice booming out of heaven. We saw the bright cloud. We saw a shining robe Christ. But we have a word of prophecy that's more sure than all that. And you all do well to take heed to that, to submit to that word. People are compassing sea and land these days, aren't they? To get the oil or the water that flows out of a statue somewhere. What does Peter say? We have a more sure word of prophecy. All right, well, let's wrap up with this then. I have 11 questions I want to ask you. Question number one. Does the Bible speak to debt and what it's all about? Question number two. Does the Bible speak to marriage and family and what it's all about? Number three, does the Bible speak to authority and submission in the family and the church and in the state? Does the Bible speak of sphere autonomy and responsibility in these spheres? Yeah. Does the Bible speak to how a family is to be ordered? Yeah, it does. Does the Bible speak to the lawful limits of authority? Mm-hmm. Does the Bible speak to labor, wages, and private ownership? Yes, it does. Does the Bible speak to sloth and the disposition of those who will not work? It most certainly does. Does the Bible speak about human life and its sanctity? Does it speak about the horrible practice that we have in our society of abortion? Yes, it does. Does the Bible speak about human life and its sanctity? Sorry, number nine, does the Bible speak about human gender and roles pertaining to gender? Yes, it does. Does the Bible speak to the rights of self-defense for a country or other entity to defend itself and to erect borders and other such things as are proper to that self-defense? Yes, it does. Does the Bible speak to war, just and unjust, and the grounds of civil government and the bearing of the sword by the magistrate? Yes, it does. And this is 11 out of maybe 11,000 principles that we could have mentioned. Here's what I want to ask you, because I picked these 11 for a reason, because all of these 11 are in question in our society today because we refuse to hear the truth. Let me ask you, Christian, where will you stand? Not only on these 11, but on the 11,000. Will we stand on Scripture? Will we love the truth? Or will we be carried away by the spirit of the age? And will we be found in the end compromisers who have given up for fear of, like we heard earlier from William Bates, temporal satisfaction? So this is what we mean, and this is what the Scriptures present to us when we hear, buy the truth and sell it not. These are my people, a people of truth. I am the Lord God of truth, and as the Lord God of truth, I hate and abhor lying. Well, this is a convicting sermon. We all have many things that we think about with regard to telling the truth and witnessing for the truth and giving example to the truth and standing on the truth and so on, that we have much to think on and much for which to repent. Let us do so with confidence in the Lord's good mercy, that He will indeed continue His work in us, because the work that He has begun, He has said He will finish. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee recognizing perhaps a little bit more how Thou art the Lord God of truth. That Thou art not only the Lord God of truth by way of Thy being, Thy metaphysics, if you will, but that Thou art the Lord God of truth, we confess, with regard to everything that Thou doest and sayest. Everything that Thou sayest is true. That there is no shadow of turning, no change. That Thy word is true. Heavenly Father, as we have considered then what our response, reaction, and lives ought to be as Thy people who are also called a people of truth, we ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst draw us close, that the closer that Thou dost draw us to Thyself, the greater we would speak the truth, love the truth, buy the truth, present the truth. Lord, that Thou wouldst help us then to turn away from every false way. Help us to find those false ways in ourselves, in our own hearts. Help us to know the conviction of Thy fatherly displeasure, such that we may endeavor, Thy grace helping us, to confess and forsake those false ways, and then to learn to set our feet in the path of truth. And we pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.